with me again. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We've been traveling through this book together, and we've come to this chapter, Exodus chapter 8. I'm enjoying this book. Of course, I say that about every book I preach through. I guess it's because I learn more about the book as I travel through it myself. And one thing about preaching through books is I get the message two or three times. You get it once. I get it two or three times. And the Lord's already spoken to my heart. And tonight, I'm just going to speak to you about what He spoke to me about. And, sometimes I strive to put one item on your plate, just one thing for you to take home and chew on. That's not the case tonight. I'm going to spread a smorgasbord around for you tonight. I mean, there's a lot of information I'm going to be giving. I'm going to get as far as I can. If I can get through this, that'll be fine. But if not, that'll be fine too. I do encourage you to take notes if you can. I realize some of you, it's hard for you to do that. I understand that. But I do encourage you to take notes, if nothing else, just about what God speaks to you about. There's a lot of information. Three major points, but I've got sub-points underneath every one of them. And all these things are points of application. I'm preaching on Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 to get our text. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. If thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Now, if you notice that word smite there, another word for that word smite is plague. In other words, if you don't listen, I'm going to plague your land with frogs. And tonight, I am preaching on the plague of frogs. The plague of frogs. Of frogs. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. Please speak to our heart. I stand in need of you preaching this message through me. As you've already given it to me, Lord, I pray that you use me to give it to these precious people. Speak to us in a thorough way. Forgive my sin. Help me to be clean. May I not hinder you at all. Forgive me if I have. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this text, we're reminded of how the Lord, God of the Hebrews, has been extremely patient. He's been extremely merciful and extremely gracious to Pharaoh by giving him more than one opportunity to obey his command and let the Israelites go free. However, to this point, as we've preached up to this point, Pharaoh has been very belligerent, if you will. He's been adamant and stubborn towards the will of God. Now, we'll see that this passage here is no different. Now, as we come to this passage, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, we're reminded of how Pharaoh has already asked the question, Who is the Lord, that I should obey His voice? And now, currently, we are in the process of watching God answer that question by putting an exclamation point, by sending a series of plagues to judge all the Egyptian false gods. As a matter of fact, when you study the plagues, God was honing in on a specific God that they were worshiping during that time. It's no different here. They had a frog god, so God overwhelmed them with frogs. See, it really has a sense of humor when you think about it. And the fact of the matter is, it's just like one man put it, God does not tolerate competition. Can I say this? If you leave with just that statement, it's enough tonight, that God doesn't tolerate competition. He demands to be number one. F.B. Meyer put it this way, by entering into the spheres which were ruled by the gods of Egypt and by overruling them, by predicting exactly what would happen and by causing the prediction to come to pass, by leaving the magicians with all their arts outdistanced and ashamed, Jehovah gave incontestable proof that He was God of gods. It's a great way to put it right there. Now, when you come to chapter 8, verse 1, the water of the Nile has already been turned to blood. And as we considered the last time we met in this book, Pharaoh didn't even take that plague to heart. The Bible says he simply turned, went home, and didn't even consider the mighty power of God in smiting the Nile River. Now we turn our attention to another scenario in this story in which another plague is brought on by Pharaoh's hard heart. It's the plague of frogs. As a matter of fact, in this story, we see frogs come up and cover the entire land of Egypt to the point that they were in the houses, they were in the bedrooms, they were in the beds, they were in the ovens, they were in the kneading troughs, and all over the people. I mean, imagine, they were everywhere. I mean, you couldn't step anywhere without squishing one underneath your feet. It was a terrible time in the land of Egypt. Frogs absolutely everywhere you stepped, everywhere you looked, frogs everywhere. You know, a thing to note, as I've already said, the Egyptians worshiped frogs. So God took what they worshiped and made it a plague in their own land. You know, it's no different today. I'm still in the introduction. But you know, it's no different today that whatever you end up putting as an idol in your own heart will eventually plague you as well. It's the same way with us. Anything we put above God will become a hindrance somewhere along the way. Now, it's this plague of frogs I want us to consider in this service. And as we travel through this message, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Several thoughts of application that I'm going to be giving you tonight. And these thoughts of application, again, this is one of those types of messages where you're not going to remember everything I preach. I understand that. But just be searching for something that speaks to you. And may every one of us leave tonight saying, that helped me. I got something right there. And there's three major things I see in this text. Number one, I see a choice. Number two, I see a conversation. And number three, I see a cry. Now let's dig in on here and let's start applying these thoughts. Number one, let's notice a choice. We see this in verses 1 through 7. Let's read these verses together. The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and in thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and in the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and in thy kneading troughs. The frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt as well. Now, it's interesting. Here's the magicians again. Boy, weren't they great people? I mean, boy, they made things better, didn't they? Again, instead of making things better and causing the frogs to go back, they just added more frogs. See, the devil's an imitator. He can imitate, but he cannot overpower. Amen. He can imitate to a certain point, getting ahead of myself, because the very next plague, they're going to say, this is the finger of God. I mean, he can imitate to a certain point, but he cannot overpower. He cannot outdo God. Yet in this, what I see, and how God spoke to me in these verses. Now again, you may read these same verses. He may speak to you different. But I'm just giving you how he spoke to me. Number one, I see a choice. What I mean by that is this. The first thought he gave me was how he laid a choice out before Pharaoh. Notice the Lord in his amazing patience, in his amazing grace, his amazing mercy, he sent Moses back to Pharaoh again. Now he's already done it a number of times. But he does it again and says this. You tell him again, Pharaoh, let my people go. However, you tell him this, if you refuse, you know what that tells me? The choice is up to Pharaoh. God's not causing him to choose this way. Hogwash. If he was, then God's language is just completely lying and deceptive here. God is saying, I'm going to give you a choice, Pharaoh. You listen to me, everything's going to be fine. You don't, and you make the choice to disobey, and I'm going to plague your land with frogs. In other words, Pharaoh had a choice to listen to God and obey, or he had a choice to disobey God and not listen to him and suffer the consequences. What I'm trying to say to you is this. The frogs were not forced upon Pharaoh. He chose to have them because he made the conscious choice to not listen to the word of God. Now, how do we apply this? Let me give you three things here, okay? 3 points of application to take out of these verses here under a choice. Number one, here we go. God has a purpose for setting people free. Let me say it again. God has a purpose for setting people free. Look at verse number one. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they can do their own thing. Is that what it says? No. Let my people go that they may serve me. You know the first thing the Lord spoke to me about, again, this message, I'm just sharing with you how God applied this to my life, and I'm just letting you in with my personal walk with God here, if you will, studying through this passage and how God spoke to me, and the first thing he showed me in this passage is that he never sets people free to do their own thing. He always sets them free to serve him. In other words, his purpose for setting the Israelites free from Egyptian bondage was so they would become a servant to him. You know what this word serve means? Look it up. You know what it means? It means, let me read it for what it means here. Let my people go that they may be a bond slave to me. That's what that word serve means. It means to put yourself as a bond slave under somebody else. In other words, here's what the Lord is saying. They are slaves in the land of Egypt. But my purpose is to set them free and for them to choose to become slaves to me. Now stay with me here. What I'm saying to you is this. The liberty we have in Jesus Christ is not given to us so we can live our own way and do our own thing, go our own places, and live life the way we want to live it. God sets us free and gives us liberty in Christ, and then his purpose for that is so we can realize what he's done and realize that without him we would still be cruelly enslaved in Egypt. Now he set us free, and he wants us to come to him and say, you know, I realize I'm serving somebody. I'm going to serve you from now on. Now let me explain this a little bit, okay? Let me explain this a little bit. When we realize what God has done for us when he saved us, it should motivate us not to try to free ourselves from him, but tie ourselves down to him, you see. We need to understand that we are someone's servant. We really are. Do you realize that you are either serving the world, the flesh, the devil, or the Lord? It's one of those four. And when the Lord sets us free, it should motivate us to willingly become his slave. We should not buck up against this, but gladly submit to this, realizing that without him, we would still be a servant of sin on our way to hell. Galatians 5:13 puts it this way, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, he's saying, brethren, you've been set free, but don't let your freedom just allow your flesh to just live any way it wants to live. You know, there's a lot of so-called Christians living that way today. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 2:16, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In other words, you are free, but don't use your liberty to clothe yourself with maliciousness, doing your own thing, but rather use the liberty and tie yourself down to God and serve God the rest of your days on earth. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. He set him free. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You know, there's a teaching going on today, and I'm currently beginning to write another one of the of the booklets, the answer booklets. And what I'm writing on right now, I've just started this really today. This is a topic I've studied in the past, but I'm starting kind of fresh on it. I'm writing a booklet on eternal security and how we know that when we got saved, we are saved once forever. We are saved for eternity. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ needed no help to save us. He needs no help to keep us saved either. But I'm telling you this, that some people try to say that what we teach when we teach that is that you once saved, always saved people. You just teach that once you're saved, you can live any way you want to live. I never said that, thank you. I never have said that. Because the Word of God plainly teaches in the book of Hebrews that if you are truly a child of God, He will beat the daylights out of you if you step out of line. He chastises His children. All of them, the Bible says. Which means if you're without chastisement, you are none of His. I'm telling you that what I'm trying to preach here is the first thing we learn in verse number one is how God said, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I have a purpose for them, and my purpose is that they serve me. That's why we're alive tonight, friends. I am alive tonight not to serve me. I'm alive tonight to realize I am set free from bondage. I am free from the condemnation of sin. I am free from hell. I am free from the wrath of God. And because of that, I ought to willingly say, God, you saved me. You have set me free. I want to tie down to you. Anything you want me to do, any place you want me to go, I am your slave. You're serving somebody like that. You either do it, listen, you and I are either bowing down to the flesh, we're bowing down to the world, we're bowing down to the devil, or we're bowing down to God. Which one do you want to bow to? This is point number one. You shouldn't get me riled up like that. Let me give you a second thought of application. This is all under point one. A choice. Number one, under that, we see that God has a purpose of setting His people free. Number two, choose to listen to and obey God's commands. Choose to listen to and obey God's commands. Now, I'm getting all this from verses 1 through 7. The Lord told Pharaoh to let His people go. He went on to say that if Pharaoh did not obey, he would unleash frogs all over the land. Pharaoh chose not to listen to and not to obey God's command. And guess what happened? Exactly what the Lord said would happen. Frogs came up everywhere. Now get this. The Lord was gracious in giving Pharaoh an opportunity to choose the right thing and thereby avoid His judgment. However, Pharaoh would learn even though he could choose what to do, he could not change the consequences of his bad choice. Now here's what I'm saying to you. The point I'm trying to get across here is how gracious God is by giving us His will within the Word of the living God. Inside this blessed book, He has commands. And in those commands, He says, if you do these, I will do this. If you don't do this, I will do this. I mean, the Word of God plainly teaches that there's blessings and curses set up within the Word of God. Blessings if we obey, curses if we disobey. Here's what I'm saying. We have a choice every day of our lives. Will I choose to listen to God and obey? Or will I choose to not listen to God and disobey? You know, this is so simple, it's ridiculous. But what I'm saying to you is this. When we choose to obey, His blessing comes. I didn't say money and things. I'm talking about His blessing, His peace, His power, His influence, it rests upon us. When we choose to disobey, His warnings that He warns in the Bible will come. It will all come to fruition. Here's what I'm simply trying to get across. Let us go through life simply living in obedience to our Lord's commands. Now, friends, that's as basic as I can get it. You know, really, that's the Christian life. When push comes to shove, you know what the Christian life is? A life of obedience. Taking orders from God. and just saying yes. Joshua 24:15, here's what Joshua said. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. You know what that means? He made a conscious choice. Whatever God wants him to do, him and his whole family were going to do what God said. You know what would be great at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? And I trust we have. I hope everybody here has already made this decision. But in a crowd this size, I doubt it. This is a good Wednesday night crowd. I appreciate you being here. And I hope that everybody has surrendered their will to God. But let me ask you a question. Consider your choices today. How'd you choose? Did you choose to obey God and listen to what he said? Or did you choose to ignore what God said and do your own thing? Can I say this? We all fall on this side too often in our lives. This is the second way God spoke to me. Let me give you another verse here. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. I know he's talking to the Israelites here, but it applies to us today. God is saying this, I'm setting before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey me, a curse if you don't. Question, do you believe those verses? Before you answer, what choices did you make? Let's put it down where the rubber meets the road, you see. This is second thing. Third thing. This is third point of application. Again, I emphasize, you're not going to remember all this, okay? I understand. There's a lot I'm giving you. Number three, our choices affect others. We see this in verses 3 through 6. Not going to read it again for time's sake. You can read it right there if you'd like to do that while I explain it. But even though we've already considered this before with the Nile River becoming blood, we're reminded again here how Pharaoh's choice to turn a deaf ear to God's word not only affected him and his family, but his choice affected everybody else in Egypt. Verse 4 says the frogs would come upon him, his people, and his servants. Now, get this. This is really something here. That one man's choice affected so many other people. Others would also suffer because of one man's stubbornness in the will of God. The point here is this. No man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. Everybody here tonight has influence with somebody else. And let me tell you what I've learned personally. I've learned that the influence we have on others, we may never even be aware of it. Do you realize that you may be affecting somebody that you had no idea you were affecting? Have you ever heard how somebody was watching you or heard you say something or you had no idea was watching or was listening at that moment, but it helped them in their life? Can I say this to you? That ought to cause us to open our eyes. That every one of us, the choices we make, they don't just affect us. They affect those around us. And can I say this? That works on the good side as well as the bad side. If you choose for God, you're going to have some good influence on those who are trying to be like you and follow you. But you consciously go against God, and you never know what kind of an impact you're going to have on others. Going back to the sin of Achan, I've already referred to this last time I preached it on the Nile. Let me just give you another verse considering that same story where he brought home secret sin and buried it in his tent, and they eventually stoned him and his daughters and his sons. Here's what Joshua 22:20 says. Said, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. Now get this. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. The two key words in that verse to me, not alone. Did he perish? Yes. But not alone. He took others down with him. Number one, I see a choice. Number two, I see a conversation. We see this in verses 8 through 11. Let's read it together. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me." In other words, I'm going to let you call the shot here. "When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" In other words, there's frogs everywhere. I mean, they can't even crawl in the bed. I mean, it's riveting all, I mean, underneath the sheets and everything. They're everywhere. And Moses says, "Okay, glory over me. I'm going to let you make this decision. You tell me, when do you want me to beg God to get rid of the frogs?" Verse number 10. And he said, "Tomorrow." Not too much upstairs. Now, and he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy house, from thy house, from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." Now, this is a conversation taking place. And in this, we see that Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and asked them to entreat the Lord that they would, that he would send the frogs away from him and his people. He went on to promise that if he would do this and the frogs would leave, that he would let the people go and do sacrifice. By the way, a lot of people start making empty promises when their life is in shambles. Stay with me now. Moses asked Pharaoh when he wanted the frogs to be removed, and of all things, he said, "Tomorrow." He's crazy, friends. Moses then told Pharaoh that it would be as he requested, that he may know that there's none like unto the Lord. Now, as we consider this conversation, let me give you some points of application. Okay, here we go again now. I'm adding to things here. It's not getting better, it's getting worse, okay? I'm not subtracting things, I'm adding to them. Here we go. Number one, what did God speak to me about in this conversation in verses 8 through 11? Number one, our desire should be to obey the Lord, not our personal comfort. Let me say it again. Our desire should be to simply obey God, not so we have personal comfort. We see this in verse 8. See, the first thing the Lord brought out for me here is how Pharaoh began to throw out empty promises. I mean, he's living in misery. These frogs are everywhere. And he says, "Moses, please, just talk to your God. Tell him to get rid of it. And I promise you I'll let you go." We know that he was throwing out these promises not because he wanted to submit to the Lord, but because he wanted relief from his current situation. Let me tell you the reason I know that's true. Look at verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite," you know what that word respite means? It means relief. In other words, the frogs are now gone in verse number 15. And it says, "When Pharaoh had relief, he hardened his heart. Hearken not unto them, as the Lord said." You know what this tells me? This tells me that Pharaoh never intended just to serve God for who God is. He was wanting God to do something for him because he wanted relief. Now, I'm going to tell you, may God help me to apply this here in just a minute. What am I saying here? I'm saying all he wanted was a quick fix. He went to God when he needed something. But when he got what he had Moses asked for, he went right back to his own way of living. Don't you tell me that's not still happening, friends. One person put it well, and he put it this way. Pharaoh prayed like a lot of people pray when they're in trouble. They make many promises, but when the trouble ceases, they go right back to their own sinful ways. Pharaoh's abrogation of his promise will only result in Egypt being further afflicted. The point is, our desire should be just to obey God because he's God, not just so our life becomes a bed of roses, you see. You know, some people do not obey the Lord because their life right now is seemingly good, and they ask, and if you will, they act as if they don't need him. But let a little bit of trouble come, and some of those people who 6 months ago or 6 years ago or 6 weeks ago was doing their own thing, going their own way, let a little trouble come, and some of those same people just suddenly turn spiritual. and they suddenly start going to God. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with that. You ought to do that. But their whole motive is not so God will bless their life. Their whole motive is not just to please God. Their whole motive is maybe I can butter him up a little bit so he will get this out of my life. Making sense what I'm trying to say? There are people today who will go to God in the hard times in their life and start making promises. God, if you'll just get this out of my life, I promise you I will. God, just do this, I promise you I will. You should never go to God and say, God, if you do this, I'll do this. You should simply say, God, whatever you want, I'm talking about the choice of my life are in your hands. We see here that Pharaoh never had the intention of obeying God because he believed in God. He simply wanted God to come to his relief because that's what he wanted in life. He could not take the heat, he could not take the pressure, and he just wanted the frogs gone. That's all he wanted. That's all he wanted. Let me give you a second thing God spoke to me about here. Number two, have a testimony before unbelievers. Have a testimony before unbelievers. Look at verse number 8. Pharaoh called for who? Moses and Aaron. See, another way the Lord spoke to my heart is how Moses and Aaron had a testimony before Pharaoh. Now get this. Pharaoh was currently refusing to listen to them. He is currently obstinate, stubborn, hard-hearted against Moses and Aaron's God. But it's interesting. When he wanted the frogs gone, who'd he call for? He called for Moses. And he called for Aaron. So here's what I'm saying. Even though Pharaoh rejected their God, he still knew their God was the only one who could remove the frogs. And he knew that Moses and Aaron could ask him to do so. Oh, this is a powerful thought I'm trying to get across. Here's what I'm saying. Pharaoh knew there was something special about Moses and Aaron's God. Let me ask you a question. This is an unbeliever. This is somebody that don't want anything to do with the God of heaven. This is Pharaoh. This is the one who's spitting in God's face. Let me ask you this question. Do unbelievers know there's something special about your God? Are you living in such a way around the unbelieving world that they know you can get a prayer through? Oh, that's convicting. How is your testimony before a lost and dying world? More importantly, what do unbelievers think about your God just based on what they know about Him from your life? Do unbelievers around you see something different about you and your God? Do they know you can get a prayer through to your God? Are you making your God undeniable to the unbelieving world? I mean, through Moses and Aaron, God is working so mightily that Pharaoh knew there's something different about their God. Boy, this speaks to me. This speaks to me. May we all live before a lost and dying world in such a way that they cannot deny that our God lives. Let me give you a third thing that God spoke to me about here. You're starting to see what I'm talking about. You may want to take notes on whatever God speaks to you about. I'm giving you a lot of it. I understand that. I don't necessarily like doing that, but I'm doing it tonight anyway, okay? Number three. This is all under a conversation. Number three. Don't spend another night with the frogs. Imagine with me frogs everywhere. Frogs in your oven, frogs in your bed, frogs in your food, frogs under your feet, everywhere. You can't even take a step without stepping on a frog. They're slimy, they're dirty, you can't get away from them. Pharaoh asked Moses to ask God to remove these frogs. Moses allowed Pharaoh to say, okay, when do you want me to ask him to remove them? Now you'd think he'd say, right now. Matter of fact, yesterday. Get rid of them. I want them gone immediately. Can you just see the look on Moses' face when he looks at Pharaoh and says, when do you want them gone? tomorrow. This is absolutely ludicrous. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. This just doesn't make any sense. Why would Pharaoh choose to sleep one more night with the frogs? He's obviously not thinking straight. However, before we get too hard on him, there are many today who are doing the same thing. One person put it this way: the sinner wants one more night with sin and filth, no matter how defiling and slimy it is, and even though he's sick to death and fed up with frogs, he still cannot bear the thought of giving them up. One person put it this way: sin is ever stupidly, excuse me now, I'm just reading directly here. I don't necessarily like that from the pulpit, but you understand. Sin is ever stupidly procrastinating. Many with life-imperiling habits put off stopping the habit. Many without Christ put off salvation to a more convenient time. Sin never makes us smarter. It destroys good sense. It only prolongs the suffering. Here's what I'm saying. Don't put off until tomorrow what the Lord wants you to do today, friends. Don't do it. Exactly 8.02 a.m. on May the 8th, 1902, almost 30,000 people died instantly in one of history's worst natural disasters. The immediate cause of their deaths was the violent volcanic eruption of Mount, I guess it's Pelée, on the French colonial island of Martinique. It hurled millions of tons of rock, boiling lava, and a terrible blast of superheated air at the town of Saint-Pierre. The indirect cause of their deaths was a sordid record of human stupidity, greed, and political opportunism. The volcano first began misbehaving a full week before the final disaster, with warnings of what was to come in various degrees, including a gigantic rock and a mudslide. In other words, it was already acting up. There was a gigantic rock that it shot down. There's a mudslide coming down, which killed several hundred people at a factory outside of town. But with only a few exceptions, none of the persons in authority made any effort to evacuate the town, which lay at the foot of the rumbling volcano. I'm going to tell you one thing. If I'm at the foot of a volcano and for a week that thing's acting up and it shoots out a gigantic rock and there's a mudslide and it's already killed hundreds of people, I'm packing my bags getting out of town, friends. But these leaders just acted like nothing was wrong until 30,000 people died. What am I saying? Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Number one, a choice. Number two, a conversation. Quickly, number three, a cry. We see this in verses 12 to 15. Look at it with me. Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried. There's the word. He cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, out of the fields. They gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. The third major section of this passage, we see Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord because of the frogs. The Lord listened to Moses, and the frogs died. And they gathered them, and the land stank. When Pharaoh finally got relief from the plague of frogs, he went back on his word, continued to refuse to let the people go. Now, let me apply this. Let me give you, how many things do I have here? I just have two. Aren't you glad? Number one, here's how God spoke to me. Number one, we should intercede for non-believers no matter how they respond. We should intercede, pray for non-believers no matter how they respond. This is found in verses 12 and 15. Pharaoh was a non-believer, if there ever was one. He refused to submit to the Lord's authority in his life. He refused to listen to the Lord's words. However, during this time, we see Moses going into the presence of God to pray on behalf of Pharaoh and the unbelieving Egyptians. Get this, Moses was praying for the Lord to remove the plague of frogs. And even though in verse 15, Pharaoh will go back on his word and refuse to submit and refuse to listen, Moses still did right by interceding for him before the Lord. The point here is how there are unbelievers all around. Some of these unbelievers are like Pharaoh in that they seemingly want nothing to do with the Lord. They want nothing to do with his will for their lives. However, we who are truly born again need to follow the example of Moses and intercede for them in the presence of our great God. They may never respond right to the will of God, but we should pray for them anyway. We should pray for the Lord to save them, help them to submit to Him. You know, many times we can all get aggravated with non-believers, especially if they're in a place of authority, especially if they're in a place of leadership. A lot of people can get aggravated about them. They can start bad-mouthing and criticizing and all this to the point that we complain about everything they're doing. But what I want to ask is, how much time did we spend in prayer for them? How much time do you spend praying for those who've mistreated you? How much time have you spent praying for those who don't know the Lord? See, there was a pastor, this is a story I'm giving, who during a time of persecution had to suffer much because he preached the gospel faithfully. He was even obliged to leave his church and go and settle in another. Some time after this, one of the men who had behaved wickedly towards him was saved. He was converted to the Lord. He immediately determined to go to his former pastor to tell him the good news. This man thought to himself, how surprised he'll be. He arrived at the village and he rung the bell at the preacher's house, and the pastor himself opened the door. And this man who had so severely mistreated this pastor just years before, he said, and I quote, he said, I'm come to tell you that I'm converted. I who have done you so much harm. The pastor said this, I'm not astonished at it, for I've prayed for you all these 7 years. Let me ask you a question. Is that how you treat non-believers? Is that how you treat that boss that you work for and he's a non-believer and he's mistreating you? Do you go home and complain and whine and murmur, or do you go home and get on your face and beg God to get a hold of his heart? This is one way God spoke to me. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In other words, here's what Paul is telling Timothy. It is the will of God for you to pray for all men, especially for kings and those who are in authority, because it's the will of God that all men will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen, friends. Let me give you the second thing, and we close here, that God spoke to me about in this last portion here, a cry. Number two, God really does hear and answer prayer. He really does hear and answer prayer. We see this in verse 13. Well, the Bible says, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. It's amazing to read these words. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. This means that God listened to Moses' prayer and he did what Moses asked. This is astonishing to say the least. That God Almighty took time to listen to Moses and then give ear to what he asked for. In this we see that God truly does hear and answer the cries of his children. I want to remind you of this. Just remind you of it. Because sometimes we doubt it. Now be honest, sometimes we doubt it. But God still hears. And God still answers the prayers of his children. God is pleased when his children come into his presence asking for things according to his will. Because see, when we come into his presence in prayer, we're telling him, I acknowledge you, I need you. And if I get this, you're the only one that can give it. You know, we should let this verse encourage us to keep on praying. Because if God listened to Moses, God can also listen to us. Let's pray and keep on praying. Psalm 65, verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Jeremiah 33, 3, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 1 John 5, 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. In these verses, the Lord came to Pharaoh again to give him the choice to obey his command or not. Since Pharaoh made the wrong choice, frogs were unleashed upon him and his people. Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron to ask the Lord to remove the frogs, and they did. The Lord removed the frogs, but Pharaoh remained stubborn towards the Lord's will. Now, in this story, we brought out several things to apply to our lives. We brought out, number one, that God has a purpose in setting people free. Number two, we need to choose to listen to and obey God's commands, and don't be crazy and go against them. Number three, our choices affect others. Number four, our desire should be to obey the Lord, not just our personal comfort. Number five, have a testimony before unbelievers. Number six, don't spend another night with the frogs. Number seven, we should intercede for unbelievers no matter how they respond. And number eight, God still hears and answers prayer. This is the eight things that God gave me in these verses, and I'm giving them to you. And you may take them home, and He may give you something else, and that's fine. After all, it's His word. He can do anything He wants to with it, right? We give Him the glory for this. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love You. Thank You for this night. Help us to be faithful to You in Your word. Bless us and speak to our hearts. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. They're going to begin to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. Let me just ask these questions and then we'll extend the invitation. Number one, are you really 100% sure that you're going to heaven? Has there really been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? I'm not asking, do you think you're saved? I'm asking, do you know you're saved? Are you born again? If not, come let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Number two, are you truly serving and obeying the Lord? Have you tied yourself down to Him? I mean, are you really a bond slave of His? You know what that means? That means you're finished making your own decisions. If you're a slave to somebody, it means they call the shots in your life. Is God calling the shots in yours? Number three, is your desire your own comfort or God Himself? Number four, how's your testimony before non-believers? Some of you work with folks that are lost. I want to ask you, what kind of testimony do you have before them? Do they know something different is about you and about your God? Number five, is there something you're putting off until tomorrow that God says those are nothing but frogs? You have no use for that. Do it today. Do it today. Finally, are you praying for non-believers? Is there a non-believer in your life that's giving you fits? Is there an unbeliever in your life that's maybe even mistreated you like Pharaoh did Moses and Aaron and the Israelites? Is there a non-believer in your life? Maybe they're not mistreating you, but they just don't want anything to do with God. They show no interest. Might be a family member, a relative, a co-worker. I'm asking you, how much time in prayer are you spending praying for these people? You realize that your prayers can't save anybody. Jesus saves, but your prayers can leave the door of opportunity open for them. God can leave His gracious door of opportunity open for them, give them another opportunity to get saved just because you're praying for them, and He wants to answer your prayers and give them another chance. I don't know how God's using this. Let Him have His way. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take these thoughts and use them. I know there are many, but I pray that Your Holy Spirit of God is doing Your office work and applying this any way You see fit. Help us now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing. God is speaking to you. Would you leave your place and come? Maybe you want to come and pray for a non-believer. As he sings, you come now.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
Maybe tie yourself down as a bond slave.
Mold me and make me after thy will.
God is speaking.
While I am waiting, yielded
as. Just keep on singing, Brother Gary, and give folks another opportunity to come. Come now.
Have thine own way.
In the session, we have several missionary items. We'll just present this as one motion.